It is so good to see you here this morning. Greatest day in history. Greatest day in history. You know, we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and so many people don't know what it's about. But today we celebrate the greatest day in history. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ defeated the grave. It was impossible for the grave to hold him. And Jesus alone conquered the grave. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you that you rose, Lord, again, that you, the third day, just like you said you would. Lord, you are alive. We serve a risen Savior, Lord. There's all the proof in the world for those that want to search it out and seek. But Lord, no person will believe unless, Lord, they desire to. And if they don't desire to believe, no amount of evidence will convince them otherwise. However, Lord, you move through your Spirit. You open up the hearts of the people. And Lord, today I pray that you would open up the heart of all those that have come here this Resurrection Sunday, that you would be magnified, that they would see your love, that we would see your love, your grace, your mercy. Lord, what you did, how you demonstrated your love for us. So Lord, we just lift up this time to you. Lord, we invite you here. Pour out your Spirit in this place, we pray. Amen? Wow. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Luke 16. Luke 16. This is probably not a place where normally I would be teaching on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday. But the reason why I'm doing this is I'm going to share the story behind it. Thursday afternoon, I was making my way up to Sandy to go to a coffee shop. I like to do my studies at coffee shops and get the opportunity to speak with people and share the love of Christ with many. So I was making my way up to Sandy, and as I'm driving down the road, as I'm going down Eagle Creek Highway, I'm praying, Lord, where would you have me teach from? What portion of Scripture? I realize where we're at, but Lord, I want it to be from you. I don't want to just do something out of my own mind, out of my own will. I want it to be from you. And as I'm speaking to God, as I'm driving, I'm speaking to the Lord, as the Lord sometimes does. He answers right away, and in a way that you probably would not expect it. But as I'm speaking to the Lord, I'm pulling up to an intersection, and it's Wildcat Mountain and Eagle Creek. And as I'm pulling up, I can see there's an accident up ahead. It's an ugly accident. I pull up. I see that there's this young man laying in the middle of the street there, in the middle of the intersection, and he doesn't look good. There's a couple people outside, and I get out of my car and ask if 911 has been called. It has. And there was another brother there that I recognized that he was there, and I said, here, let's pray. We get down on our knees, and we start praying for this young man. And shortly after, the fire department came, the ambulance came, and as they arrived, I jumped in my car and just kept driving to my destination. And as I was driving, I was thinking about this incident. I was thinking about this young man. He was only 15 years old. His name is Caleb. And he was just scared. He was bleeding. He was hurt. He couldn't move. And I thought, Lord, save this young man. Lord, did I do enough? Did I share with him? And, you know, the Lord just impressed in my heart, the biggest need this young man had was Christ. Jesus Christ. He could have died right then and there. It could have been over in a fraction of a second. And listen, if he died without Christ, it would have been the biggest tragedy in his life. And as I prayed, the Lord gave me the scripture from which to share with the congregation today. And listen, I'm not known for short sermons. Usually it's like this, or I get little signs from the back over there. Going over. Today, my desire is to spend a short period of time with you. This is not going to be a long sermon, but it's going to be a direct one. Death is not the end of things. Many people think death, that's it, it's over. Death is not the end, but it's merely a door into eternity. And the Bible says that there are two destinations that a man, that a woman, that a person will head at that point, and it's either heaven or hell. That's it. There's no in between. There's no floating around or other lives. There is nothing of that sort. The Bible is clear that there is eternity. And in fact, God has placed eternity in your heart and in my heart. The reason why he's done that is that we may grasp for him. Listen, it's said that there are no atheists in foxholes. When you get to that point that death is a possibility, that you're facing death and it's right there, the hardest atheist cries out for God. Because there is a God that loves us. So this morning I would ask you to turn with me to Luke 16. We're going to be going through verse 19. And read along with me, please. Oftentimes, our Lord spoke in parables. This is not one of those times. This is a true story about a man, a rich man, and in the context of the chapter, it's possible that he was a Pharisee. If you read back the few verses before then, as the Lord is speaking to them, it's possible. But nevertheless, he's a rich man that lived for himself and justified himself. He thought he was righteous. He lived his life as he desired. But it's also about a poor man that didn't have much in the world, but he had God. So with that, follow along with me carefully, verse 19, chapter 16, verse 19. In fact, would you stand with me as we read God's word? God's word says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house.'" Look at the desperation. "For I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rise from the dead." You may be seated. In the first few verses, verse 19, notice that it identifies this individual. It says a rich man. Notice that we're not told his name. This man probably spent a lifetime building a name for himself, building his kingdom, building what he wanted. The Bible doesn't even give him a name. He just says he was a rich man. And he says that he was clothed in purple. In other words, he was wealthy, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And then we see the contrast. There was a beggar named Lazarus. You notice how the Bible, how God, how the Holy Spirit saw it fit to mention who this beggar was, Lazarus. For all eternity, his name is recorded in God's word, all eternity. It says he was full of sores and he was laid at the rich man's gate. He desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. The dogs would come and lick his sores. And it says in verse 22, look at it carefully with me. It says, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Notice that as this beggar died, he was carried by angels. God knew him. God knew his name. He knew everything about him. And when his time came, God sent his angels to pick him up and to carry him over to a place called paradise. It's important to note that this was before Jesus went to the cross. Prior to Jesus going to the cross, there was a place called paradise, which Jesus mentions from the cross. And that is a place also known as Abraham's bosom. That is where they would go, those that believed in God, those that had placed their trust in God. After the cross, heaven was open. The veil in the temple was torn, and the Bible says that absent from the body is present with the Lord. So this is before the cross. This story, and it's a real story, it's not a parable, as Jesus is sharing. But notice the next section of this verse. It says, the rich man also died and was buried. Statistics have not changed. 10 out of 10 people die. There's no getting away from it. Thursday, and really we've had so many accidents lately, and you guys know, death is inevitable. It happens to all of us, regardless of age, regardless of gender, death does not discriminate. It can come at any point in a person's life. And this man died. But something happened when he died. Notice that death was not the end for this individual. Verse 23 says, and being in torment, where? In Hades. In other words, known as hell as well, it said. And look at what he does. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. This man in life did not lift up his eyes to heaven. Now, while he's in Hades, he's in this place of torment. It's too late. As he lifts up his eyes, he sees this place of paradise. But listen, he had the opportunity to lift up his eyes his lifetime, to look to heaven. He looked around and he looked all over the place and he saw what he wanted to build, his kingdom and so forth, but he never looked up. And now it's too late. And the Bible says that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You have one life. You have one opportunity. You have this life that God has given you to make a decision. That's it. There's no other opportunity after this. Notice verse 24. He says, then he cried. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. You can still see that he has that attitude of superiority. And how he says, Father Abraham, send him. He's just a beggar. Send him over that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in torment in these flames, in this flame. Do you guys notice that there's a complete awareness of all his senses? He sees, he hears, he feels, he reasons. When this body dies, all it does is releases your soul. This is just a temple. The Bible calls it a tent. And tents wear out. But afterwards is a destination for all of us. Notice that he feels pain. Notice that he feels regret. Notice that he's in torment. How much torment must a person be in that it says, man, if you just dip your finger in water and just put it in my tongue, the difference that that would make. And that's what he's asking. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you're tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. There's a fix. It is set. There is no crossing over. He can look over and he can see, but it's too late. And that's what Father Abraham is telling him. It's too late for this man. It's too late. Listen, everybody is here this morning. It's not too late for you. It's not too late for you. But life is not guaranteed to be long. Tomorrow, the Bible teaches, is promised to no man. I have shared from here, from the pulpit, so many times that the Lord has allowed me to see this in my life. Where the Lord has spoken to me clearly, tell them about me, tell them about my love for them, tell them that Jesus saves, tell them. And I failed to do so, and I've gone on my way just to find out the next day that that person died. It's a reality. This man, being in torment, now is desperate. He sees the reality of hell. He sees that it's real. He knows that God is real now. This man was desperate at this point. He was desperate. He wanted to warn his family. Take a look at the following verses, what he does, what he says. Verse 27, then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Reality has set in. Hell has set in. And he says, Father Abraham, please give me the opportunity. Send Lazarus, because they do not believe. They don't see the reality of hell, that there is a hell and that there is a heaven. Send them, that maybe they'll turn if you just send Lazarus. This man was not desperate in his life. He didn't care about the things of God. He didn't care about God. He cared about himself. He justified himself. But now, eternity, there's an awareness, and he realizes there's a family still. I have a family that their destination is hell. And he is desperate. Abraham had said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Look at that. He says, man, what better evidence? How could they deny the reality of hell and heaven? If somebody were to rise from the dead and tell them, certainly they have no choice but to believe. That's what he's saying. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Church, is that the case? Is that the case? But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Church, one has risen from the dead, and his name is Jesus. And that is the reason why we're here today, this Sunday. That is the reason why we meet every Sunday, because Jesus rose from the dead, because He did everything that he said he would do. He went to the cross, he paid for our sins, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is who he said he is. He rose from the dead, and people still reject him. There was this young man laying in the middle of the intersection. I don't know what happened to him. I pray that he's well. I've been praying for him since. He was so close, so close. Listen, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Listen, Jesus doesn't want to condemn the world. God doesn't want to condemn the world. The world is condemned. He wants to save the world. He wants to save you. He wants to save me. His desire is to take us out of that direction, turn us from the direction that we're heading. And he did everything. He died so that you and I would not die and go to hell. He rose so that you and I would also rise and be in heaven with him. The Old Testament prophesied about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's written throughout Scripture. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is fundamental. It is the very essence of every doctrine in the Bible. From beginning to end. Genesis 22 speaks of his resurrection. Psalms 2, Psalm 16, Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 12, and on and on and on. That's the Old Testament. We have been going through the book of Acts from the very beginning. Acts 2, what does Peter preach? When he preaches to 3,000, 3,000 are saved. He preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, on many occasions, he told his disciples that he must die at the hands of sinful man, but that he would rise from the dead. That's the good news, that he would rise from the dead. And John 2:19, when the religious leaders asked him for a sign of his authority, "Who are you that you could come in here and clear this temple? Who do you think you are?" This is what Jesus said. He said, Jesus answered and he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." In 3 days, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That is the sign. In Mark 9:31, as he walked through Galilee with his disciples, he said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." In Mark 10:33, as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, the final time, the Bible says that his disciples followed. And as they followed, they were afraid. They knew that they wanted to kill him there. And Jesus took him aside and he said, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Our precious Jesus was beaten, scorched, spit on, his beard ripped from his face. Unrecognizable. Sinless. He was sinless. He did nothing wrong. In fact, the whole picture there is this lamb that comes that is inspected for all those days, and they could not find any fault with him, so they made up charges. He went to the religious court. Then he goes to the Roman court, and Pilate said, "I find no fault with him. I find no fault. I find no fault. Perfect Lamb of God died for you and for me." In Luke 18:33, it says that they will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. And it's over and over and over again. It's in the Scriptures. The Christian faith would not exist today if Jesus had not risen from the dead. But Jesus did rise from the dead, and he is alive. Listen, Jesus is alive. The world doesn't understand that. He is not on a cross somewhere, or some of these pendants are there that he's hanging on that cross. He rose from the dead. There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. There are many that have claimed many things. Buddha, there's a grave. Confucius, there's a grave. Muhammad, there's a grave. Houdini, there's a grave. And they're all in that grave. But Jesus, there's an empty grave. Empty. And as we saw in the video there, greatest news, he's not here. He has risen. The tomb is empty. In Luke 24:5, after Jesus' death and burial, after he was placed in a borrowed tomb, and listen, it was borrowed. You know why it was borrowed, this tomb? Because he wasn't going to use it long. Only 3 days, he didn't need a permanent tomb. A group of women came to the tomb with spices which they had prepared to anoint his body. These women, they couldn't do it before because it got too late, so they saw where he was buried, and here they come, and they want to anoint his body. It was after the Sabbath and Sunday morning, and they get there, and they have no clue. How are we going to roll away the stone from the tomb? I don't know, but we need to go there. And all their hopes and dreams were in that tomb. They were dead. But then, to their surprise, the tomb is open. The stone is rolled away. There's no body. Their hopes, no longer dead, is alive. It changed everything. The tomb was empty. And the Bible says that these women, when they saw that, they were greatly perplexed. And two men, two angels, stood by. And verse 5 of Luke 24 says, "Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" These angels were reminding these women of what Jesus said. Listen, many are still seeking Jesus among the dead. Many say he was a good man, he was a good prophet, good lessons. I live by, you know, yeah, some of those golden rule, the golden rule and whatnot and so forth. Good teacher, but he's dead. He was a good man and so on. Jesus is not dead, he's alive. And he was no mere man. He's God. C.S. Lewis said, "You must make your choice." Listen, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. A rich man made a choice. He is still in hell today. Can think about that. This man is still in that area right now. He's still in hell, suffering that torment. There is no more important decision that we can make in this life than the decision for Christ. What's going to happen in eternity all depends on what you do with Jesus. There's no in-between. Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me." In fact, listen to what Mark 8:35 says as Jesus speaks to his disciples and the people there. He says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it," just like the rich man. "But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" There are many out there today that are seeking to gain the whole world. And listen, you know what they have in common? Emptiness. They work and they scratch and they want to build the kingdom. Everything is about justification, justifying themselves and getting more and getting more and getting more, because they think that that will fill that void that is in them. and it doesn't. You speak to person after person after person, there is emptiness. There's never any fulfillment. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever, listen to what Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me, in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generations, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed? He wasn't ashamed of us. He died. But now he says, if you're ashamed of him, if we're ashamed of him and of his words, he also will be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with his holy angels. If we are ashamed of our Lord and Savior, listen, this doesn't mean like those times that we fold. This doesn't mean like Peter that we have an oops and that the Lord says share or tell him about me and we just chickened out that time. It means, am I ashamed of Jesus? Do I say Jesus is Lord? Is that, do people know that I'm a Christian, that I belong to him? Or am I ashamed of him? The Bible is clear, it's pointed, it's direct. Salvation is not something that is, well, maybe here, maybe there. It is clear. You're either for him or you're against him. You either scatter or you gather. And if we're ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us. The Bible says that the Jews kept asking for a sign. And he didn't have to give them a sign. He didn't have to give us a sign. But he did. There's no greater sign than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross was a payment for our sins, for yours and mine, the world's sin. They were all laid upon him at the cross. The cross was the payment. The resurrection is not only the receipt, but the guarantee that Jesus is who he says he is. Today, we celebrate the greatest day in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That day changed everything. We would not be here today if that wasn't the case. Finally, Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he poses a question, and this question is for you today here. He says, do you believe this? I started out by telling you about this young man laying in the middle of the intersection, possibly dying. It's very possible that there's some here today that death is around the corner. Very possible there's some here today that are dying in the middle of an intersection. They just don't know it yet. It's very possible. Death is not the end of man. It's only the door into eternity. And there's only two destinations, heaven or hell. Maybe you're here today and you find yourself at an intersection or a fork in the road and you say, listen, I hear what you're saying. I hear you're telling me about Jesus and I hear that I can choose him. But I sort of like what I'm doing now. I want to live my own life. I want to be the captain on my ship. And there is this separation. There's this war in you right now. The only reason why there's a war is because God is calling you onto himself. You may be at the fork in the road and you have free will. You can choose. Think about how foolish it would have been for that young man to turn away medical help. That man laying on the street there dying, if he would have said, no, I don't need the ambulance. I don't need the fire department here. I just want to lay here and die. But we want to help you. So today, this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, I implore you that you would receive the love of God. that you would repent of your sins and that you would do it right away. It is a lie if you say, I will do it tomorrow. It is a lie if you say, I will do it later. That is what the enemy wants you to do, later. Later may never come. You don't give your life to the Lord, you will die in your sins. That's what the Bible says. And just like the rich man, we see the destination. Having an intellectual knowledge of Jesus is not enough. You must put your trust in Him. Knowing about Jesus is not enough. The Bible said in James, it says that you believe there's one God, you do good, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Our faith needs to be more than demons. It's putting our trust in Him. You may say, I'll do it next time I come to church for Christmas. Listen, we don't know. We don't know. And I stand up here telling you this with conviction. I can tell you stories and stories and stories. I don't know why God has done that in my life, but I see. I'll tell you a story. I will tell you what happened. I can't help it. I told you it was going to be a short sermon. People over there said, not a chance. Anyway, I was stopped by a police officer. I was downtown Houston. I don't even know. I made a left-hand turn, never saw the sign or anything. Police officer stops me. I pull up into this parking lot, and the Lord is one of those times that the Lord just impressed in my heart, just share with this man. And he came up, and he wasn't the happy camper. Young man. He was in his probably early 30s, late 20s, very well built, and he, you know, he came up, and, you know, I said, how you doing, officer, and so forth, talked to him, and, you know, and as he left, I said, God bless you, you know, and that's all I said. And he said, what? I said, God bless you, be safe. I didn't open up my mouth. I got the summons later at home, and I noticed that the ticket he wrote, it was for the wrong code. It wasn't a left-hand turn, it was some, I don't know, something else. So I said, okay, well, I had no problem paying the ticket. I did the infraction, I want to do what's right, but this was the wrong code. So I decided, okay, I'm actually going to go to court for it and address this. And I go to court, and when I get to court, they call my name, and they said, your ticket is dismissed. And I said, oh, okay. I said, where's the officer at? And I said, unfortunately, he died. I can tell you other stories. Listen, I tell you with conviction. If you have not given your life to the Lord, don't wait. Do it. It'd be the greatest decision you ever make. He will change your life forever. I never in my wildest dream thought that I would come to know the Lord. I didn't even know what that was. I didn't even know that there was Christian radio or all this. I had no clue, none of these things. But God in His grace and His love, He saved me. And listen, I don't fear death. Don't misunderstand me. I don't like the process. I'd rather go by rapture than rupture, you know? But I know where I'm going. I have no doubt in my mind because Jesus went to the cross and paid for my sins, and I have received that free gift of salvation, and He rose again. And He said, because I live, you will live also. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Finally, I will close with this. In Deuteronomy 30:19, the Word of God says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. It's like God begging with such a pleadful heart, saying, I beg you, choose life. So this morning, Passion Week, we just came right into Easter. It's all about the love of God. That's what it's all about. It's the love of God, the length that He would go to to save us. So, as I ask Cassie to come up here, by the way, come up here and lead us in another worship song, I'm going to ask you to stand as she plays a worship song. After we get to your feet, stretch your legs a little bit. And listen, you have the opportunity today to either receive or reject Jesus. You either receive him or reject him. There's no in between. If you say no, not today, you're rejecting him. It is your choice. God is a gentleman. He doesn't twist your arm. And there are those that decide that they want to live without God in their life. And God says, you are free. And he says, you will also live without me for eternity. And the Bible says that God is love, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything that you can think is good, holy, righteous, is of God. And if you can only imagine a place devoid completely of God, any goodness, only suffering, pain and torment, that's hell. God says, I don't want you to go there. You can play a song.